Hey, you can turn to Acts chapter 3, but one of the things we've really enjoyed is those of you who have been coming up and sharing your Gospel 9 stories, and those of you who have been sharing with us how you've been using this in your daily lives and with people that you are encountering. And where's Daniel? Daniel, come up here. Daniel had a neat encounter. I think it was this week, and I'm going to have him share his story with us. Thanks, bro. Let's give it up for Daniel. Come on, you can do better than that.
Hello. Thank you. Thank you, Vern. So I go to the gym after work, and it's just a way for me to kind of let loose and, you know, distract myself or, you know, disconnect. But I've been able to meet friends there and get to know them. And I recently invited one of them to my wedding. And he's like, "Whoa, you're getting married so young?" I was like, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. So getting married is really important to me." So that kind of opened up the door to talk about things after. And I think like a week or two later, he asked me, "So why are you a Christian?" And I was like, "All right, God, I mean, you're giving me a open platter right here. I'll take it." So I just started sharing kind of like my past and the things God saved me from and how he's really just lifted the burdens of life off of me. He's lifted the anxieties, the pressures, and just, you know, the stories that I've had growing up and the pain that I've had from it. And I was able to tell him that, you know, God's been there through it all with me. You know, Jesus, he's saved me from myself and from these anxieties of life. And he was still hesitant, but I just wanted to share that with him and kind of take that opportunity God was giving me to just plant the seed. And I'm happy that I get to plant that seed, and I hope that, you know, someone will come along and continue to plant more seeds and water it for him. But I am inviting him to my wedding, and I hope to use that opportunity to continue to be an example as what a Christian believer, what we believe in, what we think, and just to show him that, you know, he comes from, his family's immigrants from China. And he was telling me, "Yeah, my parents aren't religious." And I was like, "Well, China is actually one of the largest Christian nations in the world. That they have such a deep desire and a need for faith because they're in such a dark and crazy part of the world." And that really just like, he's like, "Huh, I didn't think of it like that." And but, you know, I just want to continue to foster that friendship and that relationship and continue to be open to him if he has any questions. And, you know, he told me, "Yeah, I'll look into it when I get older." Or I was like, "Well, you're 30 now. I know that's not old, but, you know, it's like, I mean, how much older do you want to get? I mean, there's only so much time in life. I don't regret getting saved and following God as young as I am." So, I mean, I told him he should just take the opportunity and really find his own connection and, you know, seek after God and, you know, just look into it. If he needs anything, I have plenty of resources and I could help him if he has any questions. So it's just, I think with people in my life, all my friends are unbelievers and I just want to be a resource for them if they do have any questions. So just trying to educate myself and trying to be there with any questions. And if I don't have the answer, well, it's like, "Hey, you know, Jesus, that one story, Jesus loves you. He died for you and he rose from the dead to save you." So if I don't know it, I'll just tell them that. Thank you.
Thanks, bro. Thanks, Daniel. Good job. Love that. Love that. Well, tonight is our final study in this little series that we have been doing. And right after Easter, So next week we're having our Passover Seder with Pastor Jason Duff. That's going to be a great, great time. You need to register because we need to know how much food to make for that. So if you have not registered for that, please do. The following Wednesday night after Easter is going to be a Magnify night, and that's going to be a really, really just special time of worship and just continuing to celebrate the resurrection. But tonight's going to be our last study in this series, and maybe the most important one. 56 churches in San Diego are doing this training right now. Isn't that awesome? 56 churches, and about 3,000 people have registered on the Just One website where you can get a lot of the materials. It's Reach Just One if you want to check that out. So God's doing something. He's moving. And, you know, we have looked at in this series what the gospel is. We've talked about how to share it, and we've given you some tools, and one of those tools has been what we've called the Gospel Nine, and we've been going over that every single week as to, you know, those nine R words that help us to remember that what the gospel is and you know, what Jesus did and why he did that. And again, you know, this is just one tool in sharing the gospel, but it's a good tool. And so that has been the focus of this, is just to really, really help all of us to get more confidence, not in ourselves, but just in knowing what the gospel is and then being able to share the Lord with others. And have you guys found this to be helpful? Good. That's great. All six of you. We've talked about how to start gospel conversations, and we've talked about the importance of building relationships with people that don't know the Lord. Sometimes as Christians, we can get in our, you know, Christian bubbles, and I love, you know, hearing Daniel talk about how all of his friends, or a lot of them, are unsaved. I think that's awesome, because that's why we're here. That's why we're here in this world. But tonight, I want to talk about three things that I think are really a key to being effective and being used to share your faith. And those three things are prayer, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and faith. And we see all three of these components in our story tonight, beginning here in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. We read, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms." Now pause there for a minute. Acts chapter 4, verse 22 tells us that this man was 40 years old. Our text tells us that he was lame from his mother's womb. And we read here that he's carried every single day there to the temple and set before this gate. Lame for 40 years, daily being brought. Now, at what age they started bringing him to the gate, we don't know. Maybe it was 20. So that would mean every day for 20 years, he's been at that gate. Maybe it was when he was 30. So every day for 10 years, he's placed at that gate. Day after day after day, month after month, year after year. So I think it would be safe for us to say that this guy was a fixture there at that gate. And he's begging there at the entrance of the gate Beautiful that leads into the temple. This was smart because the gate Beautiful was actually the most popular of all the gates because it was the most beautiful of all the entrances. And so a lot of people went through that gate to enter into the temple court area. It was also smart because of the Jewish religious system, because you had all these people who in their minds, in the Jewish religious system, they're thinking that they have to earn God's favor by their performance. So you have all these people who are going up to the temple. They want to meet with God, but they want to make sure that God's going to accept them and receive them. And so, you know, what better thing for them to do than to be like, hey, I'm going to throw some change in this guy's bucket and kind of be like, God, did you see that? You know, do you see, I gave that guy a 20 today, you know, type of a thing. And so for people who are trying to earn their favor with God, this was smart for this guy. And so he's there. And Peter and John are coming to the gates. And it says that he asked alms of Peter and John. And verse 4 says, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. So here we find the apostles continuing in their normal routine of Judaism. The Jewish people would go to the temple 3 times a day to pray. Now you might wonder, why are the apostles doing this? I mean, they've received Jesus now. You know, they're kind of free of all those rituals and free of all that religion. But listen, Christianity was not meant to replace Judaism. It was meant to fulfill it. And the apostles realized, and I want you to hear this, because I think this it might be relatable to some of us here who have maybe come out of a religious type of system. The apostles realized that their new faith and their old disciplines could walk hand in hand. That there were certain disciplines that they had, like this discipline of praying 3 times a day, that they could incorporate into their walk with the Lord. And for the Jewish person, the devout Jew, there were these 3 special hours of prayer, 9 a.m., noon, and midday, and then at 3 p.m. And for the Christian, the 3 p.m. hour became the most special in the heart of the Christian because it was the hour of the Lord's death. It was the hour in which Jesus is hanging there on the cross and he cries out, "It is finished." And the Bible tells us that at that moment, the veil in the temple was rent in two. It was ripped in two from top to bottom. The idea being there, because it was like 150 feet high. So it wasn't like somebody could get up on a ladder, and it was really, really thick, and it would take a lot of guys. So it wasn't like some human did that, but God reached down out of heaven and he ripped that veil in two that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And it was God's way of saying to all of humanity, open house. You can all come into my presence now through my son. The doorway, the road into my presence has been opened by what my son has done. And this gave a whole new understanding to prayer, to all of the apostles, all the Christians in the first century that were following Jesus. Because remember, if you were part of the Jewish system, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and only one day out of the whole entire year. Think about that. But now God was saying, you can now come, and you can come boldly into my presence. And they began to understand that that's what prayer was. It was our way of entering into the very presence of God. But I want you to notice here, and this is the point I want you to catch, is that prayer was a regular part of their lives. This was a part of their normal routine in praying and coming before the Lord. And I ask you, do you have a prayer routine? Do you have a system in your life in which you are praying regularly for things and for people? You know, I have a friend who has a prayer calendar. I'm on his prayer calendar. So once a month, I get a text from him, usually early in the morning. He's like, Rob, it's your day. What do you need prayer for today? And I love that when he does that, you know, when he sends that to me. And just knowing that's, you know, he has this calendar. And on this calendar, he has all these different names. And he's praying for all these different people. And I think, you know, that's beautiful. But coming up with some type of a system, it's good, because prayer needs to be a normal part of our lives, because prayer is essential to our communion with God. You know, in any type of relationship, conversation, communication is key, right? My wife was the pretty curly-haired gal singing up here tonight. You know, Denise and I, if we're going to have a good, meaningful relationship with one another, there needs to be communication. We need to be able to talk. And, you know, when I talk to my wife, you know, some people, you know, they'll talk to God like this. They'll say, okay, God, here's everything. And they just, 10 minutes, blah, 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 blah. Okay, amen, and then they leave. That's not a conversation. I mean, that's okay. The Lord wants us to cast our cares upon him. But that's not how Denise and I have a conversation. It's not like I just, you know, blah, 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 blah. Okay, see you, babe. You know? No, it's back and forth. And that's what prayer is to be. It's to be this back and forth with God. And so prayer, it's essential to our communion with God. We're told in the Bible to pray without ceasing. What does that look like, to pray without ceasing? I think it looks like this. This was revolutionary for me in my life and coming in prayer. It's just coming to the realization that, you know, that I'm in a relationship with God, and I just want to have a conversation with him throughout the day. So sometimes I'll be driving in my car and somebody will come to my mind. It's like, why am I thinking about so-and-so right now? Like, just that seems kind of weird. Like, why? Oh, I think it's because God wants me to pray for them. And so I pray for them. You know, I'm talking to the Lord about them. I'm asking, hey, Lord, is there anything, you know, I need to know about them? And talking to him about, you know, that person. If a problem arises, pray. You know, don't worry. Pray. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And we're called to pray. When you get a hard email, don't panic. Pray. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm given this situation. I've been teaching my grandson this. Like when we're driving in the car and we'll see something, maybe it's a wreck, or we see somebody, it looks like they're having a hard time. I'll say, Josiah, let's pray for that person right now. Will you pray for them? And he's, you know, 7 years old, and he'll pray, Lord, it's real simple. Lord, help him, make sure they don't get killed, and, you know, something like that. But it's like just teaching him to, hey, let's just pray. Let's just take this to the Lord. Prayer should be our first resort, not our last resort. Oftentimes, it's our last resort. So prayer is essential to our communion with God. And prayer is a sign. And this is why it's so important in evangelism. And if we're going to be people who are being used by God, is prayer is a sign of our dependency upon God. It's a sign of an acknowledgement that saying, God, I can't do life without you. I can't do this without you. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 15, for without me, you can do nothing. And a lot of Christians don't believe that, because we try to do a lot of things without him. You know, oh, I can handle this. You know, I don't need him for this. You know, I'm okay. I got this. And it's like, you know, and then we get, and maybe there are things that you can do, but I just ask you this. Do you think you can maybe do it a whole lot better if you included the Lord in it, you know? And so it's right. He wants us to get into this mindset and this idea of just being dependent upon him. And prayer is also a key. Listen, this is important. It's a key to heightening our spiritual antenna to the Spirit of God. The more that you are communing and conversing with the Lord in prayer, the more that you are going to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. So prayer is a key part of our lives. And here's something I want to challenge you in. You know, this series, we've called it Just One. And we told you that we call it Just One because the Bible says, what when one person comes to faith in Christ, what does heaven do? It rejoices. It throws a big party just for just one. And so here's, I want to throw this out to you tonight. I want you to think about, who's your just one? Who's your one? You know, I heard a testimony this week about a guy who was grabbing a hold of him, really praying about, okay, Lord, who is my just one? And he had a relative who was in Pelican Bay prison. Guy he had not talked to in years. And so he made it, okay, my just one is going to be this guy. I'm going to start praying for him. You know, I'm going to make a point to write him, and I want to share the gospel. He hasn't talked to this guy in years. And the very next day, he gets a call. Got a collect call from Pelican Prison. Will you accept? And it was his relative. And they end up having this long conversation that was in 15-minute intervals because they click and then have to go back. But at the end of it, he led the guy to the Lord. How amazing is that? You know? And it's just him saying, okay, that guy's going to be my just one. He prayed for one day. I mean, that's amazing. That's incredible. But I want you to think about, who is your just one? So the Peter and John are going to the temple. It's part of their regular routine. Prayer was a part of their regular routine. But here's another thing that I want you to catch. This is such a key also in being used by the Lord. This is what isn't one of our points. This is just kind of a little side note here. But it's really, really important. And it's this. Their routine was about to be interrupted. Not by this man. Because they probably walked by this man a lot of times. And all the times they're going to the temple, and all the times he's there every single day for maybe 20 years. They probably walked by this guy a lot. But their routine was going to be interrupted by the Holy Spirit. And this is one I want to ask you is, how do you deal with life's interruptions? How do you deal with when your life gets interrupted? When you have something to do or someone to go or something to accomplish and someone or something interrupts your plans, how do you deal with that? Happens more often than not, doesn't it, in our lives? A lot of times. And I'll be honest with you, I used to get so frustrated because I was such a planner kind of person. Like, you know, I got it laid out. In fact, when I first was on staff here, I'm going to date myself here, but this guy named Gaylord Tolhill was the assistant pastor. And every year at Christmas time, because he was a type A, three times over kind of person, and he lived by a day planner. And so every year at Christmas, everyone on staff got a day planner from Gaylord as their Christmas present. And I thought, okay, this is awesome. I'm a type A person. I like to be organized. And so I'd start writing out my day. You know, this is what I'm gonna accomplish today. And every single day, there would be interruptions. And by 10 o'clock in the morning, my little schedule would just be, you know, out the door. And I finally just came to the point, like, please don't get me one of those. You know, they don't work, Gaylord, you know. But I've learned, I've come to learn to, like, okay, when these interruptions happen, it's a good chance it's God. And so I have this little saying that life's interruptions can lead to divine appointments that can turn into life-altering moments. Life's interruptions can lead to divine appointments that can turn into life-altering moments if we are open. if we're willing to slow down and be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so this is key. Don't miss this. Peter and John are going to the temple. This is their routine. They do this all the time. Probably maybe daily when they're living or when they're staying in Jerusalem. So they've passed by this man maybe hundreds of times. Here's another thought. Because when Jesus was alive, they went to the temple with him. So there's a really good chance Jesus passed by this guy too and didn't heal him. Think about that. Jesus walked by this guy and didn't touch him. But today was going to be different. This day was going to be different. Why? I think the answer is obvious. The Holy Spirit prompted Peter to stop and address this man. And this is the second key component to effective evangelism, is that we need to learn to respond to those promptings of the Holy Spirit. You know, in John chapter 3, verse 8, it says that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. Now think about that. Because what's the point of that analogy? You can't see the wind. You know, you can't go outside and look and go, oh, you know, I can see the wind. No, you see the effects of the wind. You don't see the wind. And this is what the Lord is saying. The Holy Spirit's like that. You can't see him, but you can see his effects. You can see where he's blowing. You can see how he's moving. I have a friend who has a sailboat, and he's taken us out on his sailboat a few times. And it's interesting because, you know, he'll take us out and he'll take his boat and he'll explain to me, like, okay, the wind's going in this direction. And if I turn the boat in this direction, you know, we're going to really start going fast. But I don't want to really start going fast because, you know, I want to just take our time. So I'm going to kind of do this. And so a little bit of wind and a little bit, he's catching the wind and he's maneuvering the wind. And as Christians, I think that's what we're really seeking to do, is to discern and have a sensitivity to where's the wind of the Holy Spirit blowing right now? Where's he moving? How's he working in lives? And I want to be sensitive to that, Lord. I want to be sensitive to, and the more you learn to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, the more opportunities that you're going to get. The more you learn to respond, the more opportunities that you'll get to be used by the Lord. And I want to encourage you, listen to me. I want to encourage you to learn to not just respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in evangelism, but in all areas of your life. You know, for you guys that are married, If you start just saying, Lord, I just want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit today. Just pray that. And the Holy Spirit might just prompt you, just stir your heart to say, call your wife today and see how she's doing. And so you give her a call. And you might find that she's not doing real well. She's having a bad day. And that call from you, and then you praying for her, is just going to make her day amazing. Or the Holy Spirit just stirs your heart. That little prompting. Call this friend and ask them how they are doing. Learning just in your daily life to just start responding. Like, okay, I think the Holy Spirit just wants me to call so-and-so today or text so-and-so today. You know, the other night, Denise and I were sitting there, and I have this friend who's an amazing graphic artist. It's about 9:30 at night. And I came across some of his work online that he had been doing, a project he had been working on. And it was just, it was amazing. And so I usually don't text people at 9:30 at night. And I for a minute, I thought, you know, it's kind of late. Maybe I shouldn't. You know, I could text them tomorrow. But I just fired off a little text, said, hey, I saw your thing you've been working on. It's incredible. It looks amazing. Good job, bro. Immediately, he texted me back and he goes, your timing is impeccable. Because he goes, I was so frustrated with this project. I was about ready to scrap the whole thing and start over. But your encouragement just was so the Lord. And I realized, you know, it was the enemy. And, you know, this is incredible. Simple little text used in this guy's life to encourage him in something that he was working on. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, what if I'm wrong? What if I feel like I'm getting this prompting and I call my wife and say, hey, just, you know, I just feel like I wanted to call you. How you doing? She's like, I'm great. And you're thinking like, she's going to think I'm weird if I, you know, call her and that's what's going on. Listen, your wife will not think you're weird if you call her in the middle of the day. How many of you women, amen, amen to that, right? She's not going to think you're weird. She's going to be blessed. Like, oh, he's thinking about me. That's incredible, you know? And but more often than not, you're going to find that you're right. And I'll tell you guys, you married guys, that's a mistake you can afford to make. Let's say you do it. She's like, no, I'm having a great day, you know. Thanks for calling, you know, kind of thing. I'm going to get back to whatever I was doing. That's okay. That's a mistake that you can afford to make. But what if I think the Holy Spirit's prompting me to share the gospel with somebody? And I go and I try to, you know, talk to this guy I'm working with, and he shuts me down right away. And so it's like, okay, that obvious that wasn't the Lord. Listen, that's okay too. I would rather see you try and be wrong than to not try at all. You know, I was a baseball player in high school and college and growing up. And you know, it's interesting. In baseball, a guy who has a 300 batting average, that means he fails 7 out of 10 times. Batting 300 is like you get it right 3 out of 10 times you get a base hit. A guy who bats 300 in for a lifetime in the National Baseball League makes it to the Hall of Fame. He's a Hall of Famer, and he's wrong, or he fails 70% of the time. Let that encourage you, you know? I would rather see, you know, you fail than not to try at all. And remember, we talked about this, the word doesn't return void. You know, that seed that Daniel planted in his friend's heart, that seed's been planted. And bro, I want to encourage you to water that seed too, you know, whenever you see that guy. And we never know the effect that seed is going to have. And like we've talked about, someone else is going to come along and they're going to water it. But that planting of the seed that you do and sharing with somebody, and I'll tell you, I said this before, I share with a lot of people and a lot of times they don't respond. But the seed was planted. And that's okay. But that planting is going to be a part of my reward. That planting is a part of your reward. So be praying and learning to be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That tug on the heart. Hey, the Lord's saying, hey, go talk to that guy. Go ask that guy if he has any spiritual beliefs. Or go ask, hey, how's your day going? And just look for those opportunities. And you might be thinking, well, you know, what if it's the enemy who's, you know, prompting me in that way? Listen, the enemy's never going to prompt you to share the gospel. Never. Because he knows how powerful it is. He knows it's the power of God unto salvation to change people's lives. So learning to be led by the Holy Spirit is a key. And the Holy Spirit leads us with these promptings. Now listen to me. I'm really, really big on encouraging us. This is why I use this phrase. I've been using this phrase for 28 and a half years now. At this church, some of you, when I say it, you turn a deaf ear. You've heard it so many times. I want to encourage you to not do that. But I say you all have a sphere of influence. You all have people in your life that you come in contact with. That is your sphere of influence. And it's wonderful. And what we all need to be doing with our sphere of influence is to be looking how we can build relationships with people that don't know Jesus. I think that is a key. But I'll tell you this. When I build a relationship, as soon as that relationship starts, the minute that's like, okay, I have a connection with this person, I'm looking for that opportunity to share Jesus with them. I'm looking for that opportunity to tell them of what I believe. I'm looking for that opportunity to share with them who Jesus is. It's like my antenna is up and I'm just looking for that opportunity. Sometimes it takes days, sometimes it takes weeks, sometimes it takes months, but I'm just trying to see where the wind is blowing and where, you know, that open door is going to be. And I will ask, you know, look for just leading questions. Like, is this going to open up the door? Is that going to open up the door? And I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you. Be building relationships. And as soon as that starts, just look for that opportunity. Sometimes I think people can just, they're trying to build this relationship and they're building the relationship and they just are waiting forever. Like for some perfect moment. And I think there's a lot of opportunities that we miss when we do that. I'll tell you, here's an opportunity. A lot of people, 3 to 4 million people every single Sunday night, and even more streaming after Sunday night, are watching American Idol, the television show. Okay? It's very popular. 3 to 4 million people in America are watching that show. On Easter Sunday, American Idol is going to, in the evening on Easter Sunday, they're going to have a 3-hour episode that is entitled Songs of Faith. And it's the whole evening is going to be songs of faith and worship. It's crazy. It's like, somebody showed me yesterday, I couldn't believe it. I looked it up and it's like, it's true. My mind was like going, Pah! That's an opportunity. Hey, did you hear about American Idol? They're having a 3-hour episode on songs of faith and worship. What do you think about that? That's an open door. Because I guarantee you, somebody in your sphere of influence watches that show. Probably more, some of them won't want to admit it, but there's probably a lot of people, and that's an opportunity. Hey, what do you think about that? That's kind of wild, isn't it? They've never done that before. That's an opportunity. You know, sometimes it might be as simple as asking somebody this question. Can I pray for you? Here's another thing I would encourage you to do. I love to do this. When I go to a restaurant a lot of times and when the waiter brings our food, I'll say, hey, we're Christians and we're going to pray right now for God to bless our meal. Can we pray for you for anything? I've never had anybody say, no, that's okay. Usually they're like, wow, really? I've even had people like break down and like, oh my gosh, you wouldn't believe it. I'm going through this thing right now. And it's just a neat little tool, especially if you go to the same place all the time. And so you have the same waitress all the time. You know, then it's like you come back the next week and like, hey, Sally, you know, we've been praying for you. How's that been going? And now you're engaging, like, hey, this person interested in me. And then, you know, I did that. It's been years ago, but I had a chance to with the restaurant that used to be across the street that looked like an Easter egg, the colors it was painted. And there was one afternoon where there's me and one other person in the whole meal or the whole restaurant. And so I was talking that with the waitress, prayed for her when I prayed for my meal. And then she came back and I just said, hey, do you got a few minutes? And she sits down in the booth. I go, you have any spiritual beliefs? And we just had this talk. I led her to the Lord. And then she started coming to church here. I mean, it was incredible. It was amazing, you know. But just those little type of things, I just want to encourage you. I think it's a lot easier than we think it can be. And I'll tell you, you know, I've had many, many times where I failed at this. So I'm not trying to say I always do this right. And I'll be honest with you, you know, there are times where I'm just so wrapped up in my world that, you know, I miss opportunities. And later on, I'm like, oh my gosh, I should have talked to that person. But I got to tell you another story. So Monday, there's this lady, this businesswoman who I've had some dealings with. Haven't talked to her in about 8 months. And I wanted to reach out to her about something. And so on Monday, I called her. And she sent me a text back and said, "Can I call you later?" Now, I was wondering, okay, you know, was that like, you have the little message thing that you just send to people on your phone? Like, did she know it was me? I didn't know, like, what, am I in her contacts? I wasn't sure. And so she didn't call me back. So on Tuesday, I was coming back from lunch and driving down Vista Way here. And so I called her and right away she's like, "Pastor, you know, thank you so much for, I'm so sorry that I didn't call you back yesterday. I've been so busy and I've been battling with the flu and, you know, I've been still trying to work." And she's going through this long thing, all this stuff's going on. And I just said, "Oh, that's great. I just wanted to catch up and I wanted to touch base with you about, you know, what we talked about 8 months ago and just see kind of where that's at." And I said, and before we get done today, can I pray for you? That the Lord would just, you know, touch you. And she goes, "Oh, I would love that." And then she starts telling me, you know, I'm a person of faith. And then she starts telling me about her mom and how her mom was, you know, a person of faith. And then it came out her mom was Catholic and she did the rosary and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And so we're talking. And then, so she's talking about her mom who died in 2020. And so that opened up the door. Well, hey, my dad died in 2020 as well. And I began to talk about my dad and talk about how my dad was so, you know, just excited to die because he knew where he was going and he had no fear in death. And so I'm sharing the gospel with her and talking to her, you know, about the Lord. And she's like, "I'm so glad you called me," you know? And so I prayed for her at the end and she was just so excited. And now I realize, okay, that's an open door because I have her email address and I'm going to send her an email tomorrow and just say, "Hey, Sarah, it was so great to talk to you and pray for you. How are you feeling today?" And then I'm going to talk to her about, you know, what we celebrate at Easter and why. And so that, I'm just making a point here. It's a lot easier than we think. And the doors that we have to share are a lot more than we think. And so I just want to encourage you, don't overcomplicate it. Don't overcomplicate it. In fact, I want to show you a couple graphs. This is really interesting. I came across these. There's a growing interest today in our culture in the Lord. Check this out. Put up that first one. There's been a steady multi-year increase in commitments to Jesus. This is from Barna. Check this out. So In 2000, there was a 65%. It spiked in like 2008 there at 77%, almost 80%. And then it dropped. And this is what we've been, you know, facing and looking at all these, you know, last few years where there's been the rise of the nuns and people that have just been like, "You know, I'm not interested in that." And, you know, people leaving the church and all of that. But notice this, in 2025, it's spiking upward again at 66%. There's been a 60-cent rise in people coming to Christ here in America. That's awesome. You know, this whole thing of young people being like, you know, we're just not interested in the church. That's changing. There's a shift that's happening. Put up that other graph. This is really, really encouraging. Young people, especially men, are leading the shift toward Jesus. So look at this. In 2019 to 2025 with Gen Z and the men, it was like 52%. Of they were interested in the Lord. It's at 67 now with the young men that are like, I want to know about Jesus. I want Jesus to be in my life. With the millennials, the 52% spiking up now to 71%. With Gen Z, 57 going up to 64. I know this is a little bit, hopefully that's a little bit clearer where you're sitting and isn't up here. We're lagging a little bit in the boomers, but we're still trending upwards. That's encouraging, guys. This is encouraging for us to know that the trends, the statistics are pointing out to us that people are becoming more interested in the Lord. And I think part of it is because our world's so crazy. That they're realizing, like, I need hope. And we know that there's hope in Jesus. So follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That's my point. And even when they act aversively to, you know, that could just mean they're being convicted. Some of these, you know, acts in an adverse way to you sharing, and they're kind of like, hey, that might just be God's convicting them. So don't be discouraged by that. So prayer is a key. That's first. Being in prayer and learning to just live in that constant communication, conversation with the Lord. Also praying for, Lord, who's my just one? And you know what? It never stays. When you start doing this, tonight, if you pick a just one, I'm going to start praying for this. By the end of the week, it's going to be a just two or a just three, because God's going to put a couple other people on your heart. It never, ever stays just one. So it starts with developing this lifestyle of prayer. Second key component is learning to listen to and respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And the more you respond, like I said, the more promptings that you are going to receive. And then the third component is that of faith. It's taking that step of faith to start that conversation. Taking that step of faith to share the gospel. Taking that step of faith like Daniel did, you know, who shared earlier with just, you know what, here's my moment. I'm going to share. And if you've ever been in that, your heart starts pounding and it's like, I hope I say the right thing. Go for it. I want you to look back at our story. Look at verse 4 again. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. I want you to notice Peter didn't look away. That's a key. You know, when God's putting somebody in your path, putting a need before you, if you don't want to be used, look away. If you want to be used, don't look away. Focus in. Says, fixing his eyes on the man. The New Living Translation puts it this way, looking intently. The NIV says, he looked straight. The ESV says, he directed his gaze. And I think these life interruptions can become divine appointments that lead to life-altering moments in our life when we don't ignore the needs of others or the people that God is putting in our path. On this day, Peter is sensing the Lord wants to do something with this man. So he says, look at us. And I think the text is saying, you know, if Peter was wearing pants, he might have pulled his pockets out and said, look at us. Do we look like guys that have a lot of money? I think the text supports that because Peter says, silver and gold we don't have. Sorry, buddy, you know, I don't have anything to give to you. He's like, look at us. We don't have anything in and of ourselves to help you. Now, take just a minute. I want you to really do this. Just look around the room. Just turn and look at the people around you. Just let's look at us tonight. Look at us. Look who's here. What do we have in and of ourselves for a hurting world? We have Jesus, but in and of ourselves, just us, we don't have much of anything. I don't have enough money to help all the crazy needs in this world. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. We don't have anything of any substance to offer to a hurting world. You know, when I look at the needs in North County, San Diego, I look at the needs just here in this, I can get overwhelmed. Like, Lord, this is crazy. It's crazy. Notice what Peter says again in verse 6, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, what I do have. Everybody say, what I do have. Peter had something. We have something. We have Jesus living inside of us. We have the gospel at our disposal. And verse 7 says, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This was a moment of faith for Peter. I think Peter here literally, and I don't have time to get into this, but he had what the Bible refers to as the gift of faith, I think, in this moment. It was a supernatural thing. And sometimes the Lord will give you that gift of faith. There are times when I just know God's given me faith that this person I'm going to talk to, they're going to get saved. I just know it. Like there's like this confidence. That's very rare. But I want to encourage you, even when there's not that gift of faith, to take those steps of faith and give God the opportunity to use you. Trusting that God's in it. And again, like I said, I would rather be wrong than not do anything. And more often than not, what you're going to find is that you were hearing right. That was the Lord. And that's when life gets exciting. So Peter steps out in faith, grabs this guy by the hand, and in the name of Jesus, he rise up and walk. And this guy, who for 40 years has been lame, suddenly is whole, and he's walking and leaping, and he's praising God. It was incredible. Peter took a step of faith. As we close tonight, I want us to consider for a moment who was altered by what happened here. Well, obviously, first of all, the lame man was altered. His life was dramatically changed. I mean, think about it. He goes from being on the outskirts of the temple every single day to now being not just on the outskirts of the temple, but also on the outskirts of life with God. Because in their theology, it was like a person who was lame couldn't enter into the temple, and so therefore he couldn't have that type of intimacy and relationship with God. So this guy goes from being on the outskirts to becoming a worshiper of God. He goes on from being on the outskirts to being on the inside. That's a change. Now, it's true, not everybody that gets prayed for gets healed, but I can tell you this. Everyone, hear me, everyone who believes in Jesus as their Savior, everyone who surrenders their heart to Christ, there's an immediate change that occurs in them. There's an immediate cleansing that happens. Their sins are forgiven. Their guilt is removed. Their sins are forgotten. They have this immediate change in their destiny. They were on their way to heaven. Now they're on their way to hell. Now they're on their way to heaven. They have this immediate change in their standing with God. They go from being an enemy of God to being his friend. They go from being a stranger to being part of his family. They go from being a part of darkness to now being in the light. It's awesome. That's what happens when people receive the gospel, guys. There's a transformation. Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there is this immediate change. This guy's life was immediately changed. So the lame man was altered. Peter was altered. Peter would learn, and this is what we learn, what's possible when we respond to the Holy Spirit and step out in faith. What we learn is that God blows our minds. That God does what we could never imagine. I mean, Peter, I think, was filled with a gift of faith here, but I can just see John going, I can't believe what you did. I can't believe you grabbed that guy by the hand and pulled him up. And I can just see Peter going like, I know, it was crazy, but God just stirred my heart, you know, that he was going to do something. But Peter would learn this is what can happen when he responded in faith to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this moment would become a catalyst in the life of Peter and John for what we end up seeing in Acts chapter 4 when their lives are being threatened by the religious leaders. And they tell them, you know, hey, you guys just need to stop talking about Jesus. And they're like, we can't. You know, we're going to obey God, not men, and we can't stop talking about Jesus because Jesus changed our lives. He changed this man's life. He can change your life. And listen, you know, I talk about, you know, I mean, just ask anybody that knows me. I talk about my wife a lot because I love her. And I think when we're in love with someone, that's what happens. And when we're in love with Jesus, that's what ought to happen. He just naturally comes up in our conversations. And so Peter was altered, the lame man was altered, the crowd was also altered. Notice verse 9 again. It says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. I want you to notice this. Three things. It says in verse 10, they were filled with wonder. That's an awe and a reverence. It was like, okay, God is here. Secondly, in verse 10, it says they were filled with amazement. Not just wonder, but amazement. That means that they were ecstatic. So there's this combination of like, whoa, and wow, you know, that they're experiencing in this moment as they saw God working. And verse 20, chapter 4, verse 21 says, and they glorified God because of what he had done. And then verse 11 tells us that they were greatly amazed. That means that they were astounded, that they were blown away. And here's what I want you to catch. This miracle would lead to Peter preaching another sermon where 2,000 people would come to Christ. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 after this sermon. So 5,000 people in a matter of weeks. Guys, this is how revival happens. This is how revival happens. Christians start sharing Jesus with their friends, and their friends get saved. And those friends that are getting saved start sharing Jesus with their friends are getting saved. It's like this domino effect that happens, and one leads to another. But listen, if no one is sharing their faith, no one's getting saved. And so there's no revival happening. I'll close with this. Romans chapter 10, New Living Translation. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Guess who's being sent? Guess who's being sent? Us! The Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We talked about this in our very first study. Where's the world? Where's the world? Where's the world? Everywhere. Is the world across the street? Is the world across the hallway? Is the world across the campus? Yes. So the question is, what part of go do we not understand? Right? But here's what's interesting to me. You know, he says, how can they call on him unless they believe in him? And how can they believe if they've never heard? And this is what's astonishing. There are more and more people in the United States right now who've never heard about Jesus. We are moving in the direction of a post-Christian nation. And there's a lot of people that you're going to encounter who just, they've never really heard. So this is our opportunity. And then check this out. It says after that, and this is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. You want beautiful feet? In God's eyes, share your faith. Amen?